Do keep the Bibles open. Let's pray before we look in and dig into that. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it teaches us and molds us and shapes us and guides us, challenging us, comforting us, helping us keep following you. Lord, as we think about being your family, what that means for us today, help us to keep our minds, hearts open to receive from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Who likes a good story? I love a good story, whether that is a book or a play or a TV show or a movie. I love the kind of excitement of a kind of good story, getting into the action, unpicking what's happening, and kind of going on a bit of a journey and an adventure. And I think I do like a slow meandering story sometimes, but I'm kind of a product of my generation where I kind of like fast, furious, get me into the story quickly. I can't be bothered kind of meandering and then getting to the end and thinking, what happened? I like some action. I like to kind of know what's happening and get into it. And I think there's a real skill in the way storytelling is done. And particularly nowadays, lots of kind of stuff is fast paced and kind of draws you in. And that's partly because of kind of where we are, of kind of all the different ways we can get entertainment. Sort of TikTok videos and all those things are short snippets, things that kind of just grab our attention, keep our focus. Our attention spans are shortening, and so actually there's a real skill in telling a story in a succinct way that really captures imaginations. I was listening to a podcast about kind of the entertainment industry, and they were talking about how Netflix and those kinds of things are kind of changing the way they do stuff, making, producing programs because of that sense of our attention spans are short. And also we watch things and do other things at the same time. It used to be ironing for my mum. She'd always iron when watching the TV. But nowadays, I have to confess, I watch the TV. I've got something probably on my phone I'm doing at the same time. And the kind of people were talking that they're kind of making programs now that with that in mind, that actually don't make it too complicated. Be quick and snappy because the tensions are in different places. There's a sense of needing to capture the audience in a way that kind of helps us to kind of know what's going on and kind of be succinct in that. The lights, camera, action is kind of all going on in the way we kind of take in of a story. And Mark's gospel is a gospel of action. It's much shorter than the other gospels, and it's very fast-paced and action-based. You don't have the Sermon on the Mount that Matthew has or the Sermon on the Plain that Luke has. It's very much action-based things, snippets of action that Mark has kind of gathered together to tell a story of who Jesus is and to tell his audience and grab them and grip them and take them on this journey. And we're kind of in chapter 3 today, but in the first 3 chapters, a lot takes place. If you flip back into the Bibles, we can see. So after sort of like the introductions and kind of baptism stuff, we then get Jesus healing and driving out demons in sort of chapter 1, 21 to 34. There's healing and forgiving of sins of the paralyzed man, which we moved on to chapter 2. Jesus befriends sinners. And there's that controversy of why are you kind of eating with sinners? But Jesus came for the sick, not for the well. We then get accounts in sort of the end of chapter 2, what we read last week, where he's upsetting the Pharisees because of what he's doing and how he's living. Then we cut to kind of more crowds in pure spirits. And then we get to the finalizing of his team, the 12 that are going to be doing ministry with him in the chapters from then on. And then we get to our passage today, to the fact that here we are again, there's crowds, they've gathered. It seems non-stop, doesn't it? That kind of action-paced, kind of, if you're watching it in a movie, it'd be like boom, 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 boom. All this stuff happening to tell who Jesus is and what he has come to do. Already in those first 3 chapters, there are opinions about Jesus' ministry taking place. The general public see his power. They've seen his power over demons and sickness. And so they're gathering. Wherever he goes, there are crowds that flock to him. In our passage today, we get the impression that his family have heard this and think he's mad. It always intrigues me to think, well, Mary had that revelation and she treasured these things in her heart, and yet still there was a sense of not fully understanding who Jesus was. They thought he's mad doing all this stuff. And then we get the teachers of the law. So last week kind of got to the point where they want to destroy Jesus. They can't start thinking of ways they could do that. And then in today's passage, we read that they sort of come up with a thing, he's possessed. There are lots of different opinions about who Jesus is. And in Mark's gospel, this gospel of action, he edits all the stories together in a way that highlights who Jesus is. So imagine kind of what I think is amazing about kind of the entertainment industry is they kind of, you have this story, they kind of film lots of different scenes, and then actually that's still not the end piece. A lot happens in the editing room. I'd love to go and see an editing room. I think it would be fascinating. But how they kind of piece different things together. And that's what Mark has done in his gospel. He's kind of filtered stuff out and has just come to these core action points that really clearly demonstrate and teach who Jesus is. And so we get to our passage today. And one of the ways that Mark edits his gospel is he kind of has these sandwiches that take place. And so you might have kind of, when you were sort of sitting hearing the reading, you kind of think, well, hang on, what's going on here? We've got a bit about his family, kind of thinking he's mad. Then we've got this kind of conversation about Beelzebub, about being the devil. And then we kind of get on to, after George has finished, we get on to another bit in verse 31 to 35 where Jesus' family arrive. And he says, who are my family? And he looks around, he says, this is my family. Whoever believes and does the will of God is my mother, my brother, and my sister. And Mark edits in this way, where we think things are completely unrelated in one little bunch of verses. But actually, it is all connected, and we'll have a look at exactly how it is. So we've kind of got the bread of the family stuff, and then we've got kind of the filling of this Beelzebul controversy. And within these verses, Jesus has sort of been accused of being of the devil, that he's the sort of prince of demons casting out demons. And Jesus kind of explains to them why that is not the case. He sort of says to them, well, how can Satan be casting out Satan? How can there be opposition in his own household? If you're thinking back through history, whenever there's been kind of risings up within a sort of kingdom or a kind of royal family or a country, when there's opposition within a country, it can result in civil war, in opposition, in collapse. The kind of power structures are kind of shifted, and it's never quite the same again. Something shifts, something changes. And Jesus is saying, if I was of Satan, if I was of the devil, then actually we'd be fighting against each other. What would be the point of me casting out myself? It would end. But, he says, but that is what I've come to do. I have come to bring an end to that kingdom, to that ruling power and authority. I've come to bring in a new kingdom. When Jesus was baptized, there was that sense of John was being the one that prepared the way for someone stronger, more powerful than John himself, and someone stronger and more powerful than the evil one. You see, Jesus, by saying that the strong man needs to be tied up, is talking about how he will come to tie up the devil through his death and resurrection, that there will be forgiveness of sins, that Jesus will bring freedom as he brings in this new kingdom, the kingdom of God that is for Jew and Gentile, slave and free, that freedom is brought through the forgiveness of sins through Jesus' death and resurrection. In that context of him being accused of being possessed by the devil, Jesus is revealing who he is and what he has come to do. And then we get this interesting verse in 29, which I think puzzles a lot of people. I've been asked about it quite a lot over the years, and because it's taken sometimes as just the verse on its own. But actually, when it talks about blaspheming the Holy Spirit and being an unforgivable sin, It's in the context of this conversation about Jesus' power and authority, coming not from the devil, but from God. And this quote I found really helpful to kind of help us put that in context. It's from Tom Wright's work on Mark's Gospel. And he says this: once you label what is in fact the work of the Holy Spirit as the work of the devil, there is no way back. He goes on to say, you will be blind to the truth if you decide firmly that the doctor who is offering to perform a life-saving operation on you is in fact a sadistic murderer. You will never give your consent to the operation. I found that really helpful, that imagery. And Jesus himself said earlier on in Mark's Gospel about the doctor being for the sick and not for the well. But actually, if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that Jesus is going to be able to forgive our sins, if we don't believe he is the Son of God and has the power to conquer sin and death, then where do we stand? And that is what I believe is blaspheming the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit works in us to help us understand who Jesus is, helps us to understand the power of God, helps us to come to a place where we want to invite God into our lives. And so this sort of unforgivable sin is the fact of not even saying, yes, Lord, I want you in my life. I think that's to me what this verse is about. In the context of God being, Jesus being the Son of God, being the one that's going to bring in a new kingdom. So who is Jesus? Well, in our passage today, is he the devil? Is he a madman? No. He was bringing in a new kingdom with power and authority. I think sometimes we might think Jesus is this meek and mild character, but last week Paul talked about how he's a radical king, bringing in a radical kingdom that kind of turned everything on its head, the thoughts that were happening in those days. He was bringing a kingdom of power and authority that would rob the devil of his power and authority that was only temporary and bring in a new kingdom. But what does that look like? If the meat is about Jesus bringing a new kingdom, this Beelzebub controversy that will oust Satan, where does the bread fit in? Let's turn to the Bibles as we look at those verses. If you take up Mark's Gospel, and we're going to focus on kind of the first two verses, so that from Mark chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. And we have this bread of kind of there being crowds, can't eat because there's not enough room, they can't recline at table. And then we get this introduction of when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. So that's the top bit of bread. And then we get to the bottom bit of bread in verse 31 to 35. And it says this: then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my mother, brother, and sister. Not quite in that order, but you know what I mean. See, these bread parts are saying that actually it's not the family of the devil. The devil is not who Jesus is part of. That there is a family, a kingdom being brought in, a rule being brought in that will include Jew, Gentile, slave, and free. That it breaks all the boundaries of normal family units. The Jewish family unit was really important and precious, and they often would live very near, if not in the same compound. They'd often be in the same businesses. But see, Jesus is saying that this new kingdom that ousts Satan is open for all, and that everybody is the same family. All who believe in Jesus, who do God's will, are mother, brother, and sister to each other. So he challenges those structures of family. He's being that radical king that kind of seems to stir up things, shake things up a bit. And there's a sense that actually his family will grow. It's not just the mum and sister and brothers that are standing outside of where he is. It will include all people that choose to follow him. So Jesus is not a madman. He's not the devil. He's the Son of God that's shaking up the understanding of who God is and how God acts and who is God's special people. It's widening that horizon. So we, our family, if we take that to kind of throughout the centuries, if we're people that follow Jesus, if we're people that love him and want to do his will, then we're all family. But I wonder, how can we tell? What does that look like for us being part of this family of St. Luke's? I mean, for me, it means that you guys have welcomed and loved me as I've come here, family-less, if you, so to speak. Not that I have a family, you know what I mean. But actually, there's that sense of actually we're together as family. We might think we're a bit quirky. We might not always like what people of us do. There might not always be agreement on everything. But we are family. So how can that be shown? How do people tell that we're part of the same family? Is it because we care for each other, that we drop things for so that we can go and help if things are needed? Do we give our time and energy to each other? Do we really commit to praying for one another? How can we tell that we are family? And I think it really depends on what our view of Jesus is. And it's impacted by who we think Jesus is in our lives. Do we think of him as sort of meek and mild, not really having much impact? Or is he someone that has power and authority over all other powers and authorities? Are we trusting his power to give us the energy and strength to do these things for him? And I also think it challenges us to say, well, what do we need Jesus to shake up so that we really are family to each other? What do we need to let go of? What might we need to start? How can we continue in his will, being part of the radical king's kingdom, being part of his family, growing in his likeness? That's going to be different for all of us. There'll be things that we find easier as individuals, but that's part of the family, that we can all have our different skills and giftings, but we work together as we follow God's will in what he has given us to do. So we are family. How can we tell? How can the community around us tell? What are we going to do so that it's clear that we are family with the authority and power that Jesus has given to us through his Spirit? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you, Lord Jesus, have been given to us to show us the power and authority that you possess. That through the Holy Spirit, you had power, and we can have that same power and authority given to us by you. Lord, help us to know your power and authority. Help us to be people who trust in you, who know your forgiveness and love, and who want to take that family likeness and share that with others. Lord, help us to be family to each other, and to show that to the world about us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.